one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book sent down from heaven. We thank you that not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And we thank you, Father, that this book gives us a chart and compass on the sea of life, that we might know your thoughts and understand your ways. We're so grateful that your Spirit is available here, wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment that's shortly to come upon this world. So, Father, our prayer is that you would take the things of Christ and show them unto us, that you would bring us anew and afresh to that cross of Calvary and show us why the Son of God had to hang there on a cross of shame and suffer what he suffered. Father, teach us afresh the reasons for the cross and bring us to that empty tomb to show us the victory that's been won over sin and hell and death. Father, bring us to the end of ourselves that we might know you more completely. We ask for your help and for your blessing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been making some studies in the book of Romans, as the Lord allows, and I just want to, by way of review, refresh your mind on the three messages that have been brought already from Romans. Perhaps you were here, perhaps not, but in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7, we talked about God's call to every one of us to serve him. We saw that that call is impossible apart from the changing power of God. He has to do something to us to make us willing and able to serve him. Then in verses 8 through 16, we saw that the Apostle Paul was an example of someone who is ready to serve. He said, "I am ready, as much as lieth in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." And he was willing to take the message to all who would hear. And then we noticed in verses 16 through 21 that he was not ashamed of this gospel message. And we're overlapping with that just a little bit tonight in the verses that we've read to talk about our predicament. If this message would have a title, it would be Our Predicament. Because the truth is, apart from an understanding of our predicament, we cannot appreciate the gospel. There's an indictment brought against us by God himself, and it's recorded here for us in God's word. We read it here beginning in verse 19 of Romans chapter 1, where it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." And verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Beginning there in verse 21, we see the indictment listed. Six things that the Lord brings against every child of Adam. And that includes you and I. Every one of us is named in this indictment. Every one of us is brought under the judgment of God. Not because he's a God who likes to bring judgment, but because we deserve it. Everything about us cries out for condemnation. Everything that we are. We look in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2 and read these words, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. We also read in Isaiah, all we like sheep have turned away. We've gone astray, having turned to our own way. Isaiah chapter 1, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And he asked this question in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so, just like the nation of Israel, condemned in these words given to Isaiah the prophet, all of us stand under God's judgment. We have the same nature as these folks. We're no different, essentially, than they were. We have the same rebellious attitude toward God. And he could very well ask us this same question, why should you be stricken anymore? Why should God deal with us anymore? He is not required to. If he were to cast us right now into the lake of fire, it would be just. It would be just based on what we are and who we are. Let's look at the indictment here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, we can't claim ignorance of our condition. We read that which may be known of God in verse 19 is manifest in them. In other words, it's revealed to them. For God hath showed it unto them. The Lord takes it upon his own shoulders to let every man and woman, boy and girl, know what the problem is. And so he is revealing himself to every single person through his creation, through his spirit working on our hearts, through the circumstances of life. He's showing every one of us that he's there and that he's the good and gracious God. And yet we turn away. When we know God, we don't glorify him as God. We don't give him his rightful place. But we try to take that place for ourselves. Just like Lucifer of old, we want to rise up above the throne of God and rule our own life and be in charge of who we are and what we're doing. We don't glorify him as God. I don't glorify him as God in my nature, and you don't either. We want to be the God of our life. The second indictment is here in verse 21 as well. Neither were thankful. How unthankful we are when we take God's great blessings and use them for our own selfish purposes. We take the health he gives us and we use it to go out and do our will and not God's will. We take the benefits that we have in our family of help among the family unit and we use it to accomplish what we want to do with no thought of what the Lord might have in mind. We're not thankful for the health we have or for the families we have. Not thankful to God. We're thankful that they help us do what we'd like to accomplish, but we don't thank God for them. Not naturally speaking. We use the blessings God gives us without even saying thank you. The third indictment is that they became vain in their imaginations. This has to do with our inner thought life, and it's so empty. The things we think about most of the time are vain. They're completely empty of value. Can't think of a better definition of television than vain imaginations. But be that as it may, the fourth indictment, their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. And this may seem like it's something God is doing to us, but it's something we're doing to ourselves. When we fill our heart with foolish ways and foolish ideas, we darken our own heart. It's like pulling down the shades on the windows of a house. It keeps the light from coming in. And we don't like the light because the light reveals what we really are. And we're not really ready to face up to that, not naturally speaking. We want to keep things in the dark. so that we can maintain our own vain imaginations and our own foolish ways. The fifth indictment, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. With the window shut and God's light kept out, then we can say, put our chest out and stand up tall and say, I think I'm pretty smart. I think I know how to run this life of mine, and I know what I need to do. I'll do this, and I'll do that, and my family will do this and that other thing, and it'll all work out well. And professing ourselves to be wise in the darkness of our hearts, we become fools. And the final indictment here is to change God's glory into corruptible glory. We begin to worship that which can be corrupted, our own ways, our own personality, our own life, things which are going to go into the grave and not be remembered again. And we would rather have that for our glory than the glory of the unchanging, all-powerful God. This indictment is pronounced against all of us, every single one. And it brings forth the judgment of God. This indictment brings forth God's judgment. And we read about it here in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. If we want to choose our own way, if we want to go in our own foolish and dark plan for our life, then the Lord brings judgment on that. And this judgment has a process. It doesn't happen all at once. We read in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. And then in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So the Lord loves us. The Lord cares about us. And He doesn't bring the judgment that he could bring all at once. The indictment is true. And it could be the judgment could be carried out immediately. And every one of us cast into the lake of fire. God could do that. And he would be just if he did that. But there's another aspect of the Lord that keeps him from that. And that is his grace and mercy. He's the loving God. And his desire is not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so even though he's not required to do it, even though his holiness demands judgment, the judgment is meted out in a process. First of all, God will give us up to uncleanness. What does that mean? Well, the Bible is its own definition. If we just read on, to be given up to uncleanness means to be given up to the lust or desires of your own heart, verse 24. And then to do things that dishonor your own body. So it's first of all to be given up to the desires of the heart. And as you exercise those desires, you start doing things that are destructive. That's exactly what the Lord lets us do. If you want to be unclean, the Lord will allow you to be unclean. And that term just covers all kinds of things that come out of the human heart. It's not just talking about physical uncleanness, but it's talking about mental uncleanness. It's talking about spiritual uncleanness. Anything that comes out of the desire of our own heart that's contrary to God's purpose. It might be something the world despises and would easily point to and say, hey, Christians shouldn't be doing that. But it might be something that no one can point to. But in our own heart and mind, it's unclean before the Lord. That's the beginning of the process of God's judgment. But this, if it's unchecked, this judgment continues to another stage. He says here in verse 25 that those who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature, in verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. And then we read about things that we know are completely wrong. We read about homosexual behavior in men and women. It's brought out here. This is a stage in God's judgment of a culture and of an individual. This judgment of God, that a person would get to the point in their mind where they believe that this lifestyle is somehow acceptable, somehow healthy, somehow profitable, is part of God's judgment on us. If we refuse to retain God in our knowledge, he will allow us to sink down to this level. And we see so much of that today. And then in verse 28, those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They get to the point where they have in their own mind determined that there's nothing about God that they really care to retain. Nothing about the Lord or about his word that is a blessing or a help or an encouragement. And so they want it out. They want God out of the universe. They want God out of their life. They want his word completely out of the public square. They don't want anyone to mention anything about the gospel. Could we end up like that? Could we end up there with a reprobate mind? Every one of us faces that danger. Every one of us. Without the Lord, we can all go there. And the Bible teaches us, without the Lord, every person ends up there. The people in hell tonight are people with a reprobate mind. They have a mind void of judgment. They did not want to have God in their knowledge, and they don't. They won't. They are suffering, but they still blame God. They still shake their fist in God's face, as it were, and say, "It's your fault. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm suffering. It's your fault. I don't deserve this." There's not going to be anybody in the lake of fire who will say, "You know, I understand it now. I see that I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm broken over my sin and what it did to the Lord of glory. I'm so ashamed of myself. I wish the Lord could save me." That's not going to happen. That's just not going to happen. And I know it's not going to happen, because whatever could have brought that person to that point in their thinking, the Lord would have done it already before they left this world and ended up there. He would have worked it out somehow, some kind of circumstance, some kind of situation, some kind of pressure inside or outside that would bring them to that very same point so that they would have the opportunity to trust him and be saved. No one in hell is going to have a convicted and a contrite heart and trust God. They're going to blame God throughout eternity. And even though he did everything he could do to reach them, in his love, in his mercy, in his wisdom, they have rejected that and will reject it throughout eternity. That's an awesome thing. And yet every one of us, naturally speaking, can end up like that. Every one of us. Everybody we know can end up like that. It doesn't matter if they attend a church. It doesn't matter if they've had a Christian upbringing or they go to a Christian school. They can lose their soul forever if they don't come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And then he says in verse 29 of Romans 1, being filled with all unrighteousness. That's what happens to us, is we sink down into our own ways. And God, stage by stage, turns us over to our own doings. We end up filled with all unrighteousness. And following that verse, following that word, unrighteousness, comes a list of at least 22 things here. 22 things that stand out as points of judgment and points of rebellion against God. We read them. Notice what they are. They begin with the word fornication. And that's the word that needs to be at the top of the list in God's mind. Because that unrighteous act of seeking physical pleasure outside of God's purpose in marriage is a signal to us that our thoughts are headed the wrong way. When we begin to think that way, when we begin to entertain those kinds of thoughts, that ought to be a signal to us that we're sinking down into our own ways. He follows that with wickedness, covetousness. That's wanting things that don't belong to us or that God hasn't designed for us. Maliciousness, that's trying to hurt other people by what we say and do. Full of envy. We look around and see what others have and we want it. Murder, that's in our hearts. Murder. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And then he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. We know that these are wrong. And we know that the death sentence is on the life of those who live this way. Still, we do them. And still we have pleasure in other people who do them. That's God's indictment. That's what brings about God's judgment. But the wonderful thing is that there's a solution. There's a solution. And the solution to the problem is God's grace, expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the solution. I am not ashamed, the apostle said in verse 16, of the gospel of Christ, the good news. For it is the power of God. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It's a word from which we get our English word dynamite. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the gospel message is that God's righteousness is available to those who don't deserve it. We fall under this bill of indictment. We fall under these charges. We are the person described in the rest of chapter 1 here. And yet the righteousness of God is available to go in place of what we are. The Lord gives it to us in exchange for our unrighteousness. But only those who understand their need are going to seek his salvation. If you don't know the house is on fire, you have no good reason to get up and go out of your comfortable home. But if you know it's on fire, then you have every reason to get up and go out. We can't preach the gospel without giving the reason for it. Nobody has ever been saved who didn't understand their own sorry condition, who didn't get a true sense of their own unrighteousness, who wasn't broken over what they are so that they could see the need to have what God offers. Only the broken and contrite heart is received by God. How are we going to have that broken heart? Well, when we see what we are, we see what we're like, when we acknowledge it and own it as our own, then the Lord gives us or offers to us his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. It says here it's from faith to faith in verse 17. Now, notice that it's not from works to faith. It's not from works to faith. In other words, if we try harder to be a different person, then God will give us faith to believe him. It's not from works to faith. And it's not from faith to works. You know, we get saved by believing God and receiving his righteousness, but then we've got to work for it to hold on to it. It's not from faith to works. It's from faith to faith. From beginning to end, it's all about faith. How did we get saved anyway? Well, one day we got desperate. We got desperate about what we were and about our inability to be any different. And we asked the Lord to save us. We asked him by his grace to do something for us that we couldn't do. How do we live for God? The very same way. We have to get desperate. We have to get desperate enough to cry out to God for his help. Now we know these things, but I submit to you that maintaining a crisis kind of mentality is impossible, naturally speaking. I mean, we've all had different kinds of emergencies in our life. Maybe health emergencies, or maybe we're in an automobile accident of some kind and that was an emergency, or some kind of family problem and we didn't know what to do. We were at a loss as how to proceed, what to do next. And yet, in that desperation, you know, we found some sort of way and we got through it. How can you maintain a desperate condition all the time? I've thought about that a lot for a long time. How can you maintain a desperate condition all the time? You can't. A human being can't be desperate all the time. Not naturally speaking. It's impossible. But living for the Lord depends on it. It depends on it. So how can we do what's impossible? How can we do what's impossible? We can't. The only way we can maintain the brokenness and contrite heart that God can bless, the only way we can is to continually refresh our mind with the reasons for the need. We've got to keep observing that the house is still on fire. It's still on fire. We may have been saved 30 minutes or 30 years, but the house is still on fire. This heart of ours is still the wicked heart that we read about here. When we get up in the morning and look in the mirror, we're looking at a fornicating, wicked, covetous, malicious, envious, murderous, debating, deceiving, malignant, backbiting, whispering, hater of God. That's who we see in the mirror. We don't see a person who's getting better and better and, you know, now has a lot of understanding about the scriptures and is able to go out and, in our own power, do what the Lord's given us to do. We don't see that. We may think we see that, and that's why we don't pray like we should. That's why we don't read our Bible like we should. That's why we don't attend the services faithfully like we should. Because we don't think that we have this problem anymore. That we've improved. As a matter of fact, we know a lot of people, and we can list them, who do worse than we do. You know, but isn't that the same thing we say all the time to people? We're trying to teach them what the gospel means. And we say, don't compare yourself with other people. Because you're the one who's got to stand before God. And then as a Christian, we turn around and live that same way. Well, I know so-and-so, you know, they're involved in this and that. Well, what about the church down the street? Do they teach this and they do that? We don't do that here. You know, all of those kinds of things are designed to lift ourselves up so that we can feel good about who we are. But the Bible is teaching us we can never feel good about who we are. We can only feel good about who He is. And until we get that straight, we're not going to have a consistent Christian testimony. We are that despiteful, proud, boasting inventor of evil things. I am that disobedient person without understanding who will break a covenant, who is without natural affection, who is implacable and unmerciful, who not only loves the sin I do, but even loves to see other people involved in sin as well. That's the person I am. Filled with all unrighteousness and under the judgment of God. We must understand the problem afresh. We must refresh our mind on the reasons for the need for a Savior. Otherwise, we won't be broken. And we won't have a contrite heart. We'll have a proud and a stubborn heart. And the Lord will not be able to bless us. He will not be able to use us. And we'll find ourselves failing over and over again. And wondering why. We must maintain this attitude of crisis and desperation. And the only way to do it is to keep reminding ourselves of the reasons. The just shall live by faith. We're going to live for the Lord the same way we got saved. And living that way hinges on maintaining a deep sense of my need. In other words, my ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now the Lord's given us some helps. He's given us some helps to help us maintain that attitude. The first thing we can do is immerse ourselves in His Word. Because this book is where the reasons are. They're not on the television. They're not in the popular books and magazines. And they really aren't even in many of the Christian publications that you might pick up and look at. The reasons why we need the Lord are in this book. You have to be in this book. You have to be. If you don't read, you got to listen to it. But you get it on tape or CD. Get some way to immerse yourself in this book. Some way. Because it's the thoughts that are contained in the Word of God that will force this indictment in front of our minds. That will remind us of what we are like a mirror showing us our true condition. So that we can maintain a broken and a contrite heart before God. You can't will a broken heart. You can't will it. You've got to have a reason for it. There has to be some kind of crisis. And that crisis is real. It's what we are. And, you know, as fundamentalists, we say, yes, I believe in the depravity of man. I believe that we're all, you know, under the judgment of God. And without the gospel, we can't be saved. But there's a difference between saying that and giving mental assent to that fundamental of the faith and having a broken and a contrite heart. Sometimes we can know all of these things and be just as proud as the devil himself. And the reason is we're not owning up to to what we are. We're not owning up to it. We need to get familiar with these things. We need to get it in our heart and in our head and repeat it back to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am again. This is me, a hater of God. This is me. And I need you, Lord. I need you to help me this day. The Lord will respond to that. We cannot do what God has given us to do. But we can immerse ourselves in His Word, and He can work through us. Brother Dan's taught us about the hours and hours of M&Ms. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. We know what we need to do, but maybe we're not doing it. The second thing the Lord's given us to help us is open communication at His throne. That's prayer. That's prayer. Not just prayer in public meetings, but prayer in private. And prayer in the attitude of our heart throughout the day. A broken heart will continue to ask the Lord for help. When we're not praying, it's because we don't see a need. We don't see any. Oh, well, wait, we've got a list of people who have needs. Now, I'm talking about needs in our own selves. Needs in our own selves that the Lord needs to deal with. Things that we need to say to Him, Lord, about what I just said or what I just did or what I'm thinking. Save me from myself, Lord. I can see the smoke. I can see the fire. I can see that there's a problem. I'm not getting better and better as I live for the Lord. I'm just getting more and more acquainted with how bad I am and how gracious and merciful and lovely He is. So we can immerse ourselves in His Word. We can take advantage of prayer at His throne. And finally, we can participate in His work. He's called every one of us to a local church. It may be this church, it may be some other church, but He's calling us somewhere. And we need to be there doing what God has given us to do. Many times, we get the lessons that the Lord has for us as we do what He set in front of us to do. And if we sit back and say, well, I just don't see how I fit in, or I just don't see what I can do, or I'm too busy to get involved, and I'll come to the services, but that's about it. When we take that attitude, we miss out on the things the Lord has for us. You know, one of the saddest things to me to observe is in teaching the students who come our way, you know, class after class goes through and graduate. Some classes are larger, some are smaller. But it's sad to see how many of our young people, even of those who claim to know the Lord, have very little understanding of the Lord's calling in their life. They don't seem to understand that the Lord intends for them to be part of a local church somewhere. I mean, they have ideas about their career, and they have ideas about their, you know, boyfriend or girlfriend and their future family life together. They have ideas about a lot of things, but this idea that the Lord has called them somewhere hasn't gripped them yet. And that's sad to me, because I see them go out into the community and they're working at jobs and they're involved in a church somewhere perhaps, but they don't have any sense of, this is where the Lord wants me. I'm doing what He wants me to do. And the Lord will cultivate that in the heart if we desire it. So I pray for them. That's one of the prayers I pray a lot for my students, is that the Lord will impress upon them. They claim to know Him, that He will impress upon them, and He has a plan for them, and that He will draw them into the center of that plan. I don't claim to know the will of God for all of my students or any of my students, but I do know in general what the will of God is, because it's in the book. God's purpose in this church age is for individuals to be involved in a local church. That's how you have the strongest testimony. That's how you have the strongest influence for the Lord. That's how you get your family straightened out. That's how you get your own individual life on the right track. If you don't take advantage of that, if you don't participate in that, then you're standing outside of a large portion of the will of God for your life. And what you'll find out is your heart gets cold, and you get interested in other hobbies and other interests, and you pretty soon you're not coming very faithfully, and you just go further and further away from God's plan. So we've got to maintain this crisis mentality. It's impossible to do it naturally, but we can do it by faith when we examine the reasons and remind ourselves of the problem. So easy to skip right over this and think, well, yes, when people do wrong, God brings judgment, our nation's going down the drain and all of this, you know, that's other people out there somewhere. But it's got to be owned right here. It's got to be owned right here. Lord, this is me, filled with all unrighteousness. This is me, not getting better. I'm just as evil and wicked as I have always been. And unless you save me from that today, Lord, unless you work in my heart today, I'm going to have evidence in my life that I don't know you, that I don't love you. And that old nature of mine is going to take over, and it's going to be a disaster. If you really feel like that, if I feel like that, I won't have any trouble getting up a few minutes early to ask the Lord to help me. The reason I have trouble getting up a few minutes early to get with the Lord is I think I already know what to do. It's the same thing I did yesterday. You know, I take the same shower, I get dressed the same way, I eat the same breakfast, I go down to the school, I teach the classes, I know what the material is that needs to be communicated. I've got this all figured out. I can do this. Can you? Can you do that? I'll tell you what. You run into a brick wall every direction you turn because you still have the same heart that loves your own way. And I've got that heart that loves my own way. And until I get desperate, is not going to change. The Lord is not willing that any should perish and lose their soul forever. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, all you have to do is trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Own up to what you are and agree with God and receive the gift of everlasting life. He'll give it to you. If as a Christian you're here tonight and these things strike a chord in your heart because you have grown cold and you know what the truth is, but you don't have the desperation, you don't have the contrite heart, you can begin to cultivate it. Get alone with the Lord. Read this list in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32, and own every one of these things. You'll find yourself crying out to God in desperation for His help, and He'll give it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You've given us this book. What would we do without this message, without this examination of our hearts and this truthful indictment? What would we do? We'd be lost and without any hope of salvation. But Father, we thank You that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Help us to understand it, to lay hold upon it, and to enter into it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.